come, first of all, from Isaiah, sometimes called the fourth gospel. Isaiah chapter 29, beginning at verse 11. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Oh, you who hide deep counsel from the Lord, your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, and the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off, who by a word make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, 'Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale, for when he sees his children, the works of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction.'" And then Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. "Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that they seeing may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a little while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, They are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Well, as I think I said a couple of times back, I wanted to, when I have a sporadic opportunity to preach here, I wanted to focus on some of the parables. And to do that, I decided this week I would begin here with the beginning, where Jesus himself explains why he preaches in parables, the purpose and nature of parables, and the effect that parables have. And then, as I'm given opportunity down the road to look at some of the other parables that are so rich in expanding on the point that Jesus makes here in telling us why the parables are spoken in the first place. The right soil produces an abundant harvest. That is the point that Jesus makes here in this parable. Looking on the surface of things went hand in hand with the demand for miracles among the people of Jesus' day. There was a superficial attachment to Jesus' message, and as long as Jesus seemed to be giving them what they wanted, whether in terms of the food for the day that they received on the plains when they chased Jesus across the sea in order to catch up with him for dinner, or whether it was in terms of driving the Romans out and setting up the Jewish theocracy, restoring the Sinaitic covenant to its former glory. If you were looking for Jesus to solve all of your earthly temporal problems, of course you were greatly disappointed. That was not the kingdom that people were looking for, although it was the kingdom that was actually promised by God through the prophets. The parables are gripping little stories, but their point is lost on the crowds. And you might say, well, then why did he do that? Why didn't he just speak in direct propositions? Why didn't he say, tomorrow I'm going to lecture on the atonement? Why did he give them these parables? Well, he says, so that seeing they would not see and hearing they would not hear. The parables really have to be understood as directed toward the disciples alone. The parables bring judgment to those who do not receive it, but it brings life to those who do. Jesus really here in the parables is speaking code. He has not yet been crucified, and therefore he has not yet revealed in all of its fullness his identity as the Messiah to be crucified and raised. That comes just a little bit later in the story. He's about to start unfolding and revealing that mystery, that purpose. But for now, he's hiding from everyone this full messianic identity. And the parables correspond to that cloaking, to that hiding, to that mystery that we have at this point in Jesus' ministry. Furthermore, in my view, the parables have to be read alongside the woes that we have, especially in Luke 20 and its parallels in the Synoptic Gospels, the woes where Jesus, as the covenant servant, as the prosecutor of the covenant, comes to Israel and says, "Woe to you." In other words, condemned covenantally are you, according to the curses of the covenant that are now being invoked, that I am now invoking on you, that are now true of you. This is your sentence. Jesus showed no greater sign of his divinity in his ministry than by taking the reins in this way. That he was not just speaking the Lord's word, but he was speaking his word as the Lord, bringing judgment, invoking the sanctions of the covenant curses for those who do not believe. The parables don't illustrate timeless truths. The parables do something. The parables are reconfiguring the world under Jesus' auspices. They are actually bringing to pass a world of which they speak. They're not just window dressing. That's how parables are often treated by people today. Often people will say, well, we needed to speak in parables just as Jesus spoke in parables. But that's not the purpose of parables in the first place. Jesus was not giving these parables as sort of attention-grabbing devices to hold people for another 5 minutes before he could go a little bit deeper in his theology. No, they bring about the world of which they speak. Like the covenant curses, the woes, the parables are indictments that only give ears to those who hear. And after Pentecost, people will be able to look back and see the significance of these parables, and even some who heard them and didn't understand them would have heard them now after Pentecost with the Spirit giving them ears to hear. Here in our passage, Jesus does explain the meaning of this parable. The different images identify different kinds of hearers of the word. First of all, he speaks of the word trampled and picked off. That's the first sort of hearers of the external word. The words come to their ears merely outwardly before the seed can actually germinate and take root. Faith and repentance are cut short. It's picked off or it's trampled upon, either by them or by some external force. And this can happen even in the church, as Jesus observed in the woes of Matthew 23. Here is how he puts it, and he's speaking now to the church, to the religious leaders. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel across sea and land to make a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are. So you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Jesus speaking, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I tell you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills your own prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Look, your whole house is left desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, we have to hear the parables in the light of those woes as Jesus is bringing the kingdom into this present evil age. That's what the parables are all about. They're about a specific action at a specific time, right then and there, as God Himself is bringing the kingdom into this present evil age. The second sort yields what seems to be on the surface genuine faith and repentance, but it withers for lack of moisture. In other words, it's not really cared for. It's not nurtured. You have to water these seeds. You have to care for these seeds. And that's what happens through the ministry of Word and Sacrament. We water these seeds. We're always looking to our baptism. God has given us our baptism as a sign and seal of His covenant mercies. We have every week the sign and seal of the Lord's Supper. God gives us these means of grace to establish and strengthen our faith so that we will have the moisture that we need for these plants to grow. The Puritans used to say that the same sun that melts the wax, hardens the clay. And that's what's happening here. It's not the word that's different, it's the different types of soil. The soil must first be tilled, the rocks pulled up, the ground softened. The third type of condition, he says here, is the word that is choked. Thorns. Initial discipleship is threatened by difficult times, by suffering, by trials. And then finally, the good soil, which produced 100-fold, Jesus says. What all these previous three groups shared in common was an attraction to Jesus, an interest in Jesus. They might have even bought a t-shirt with Jesus' name on it, had a bumper sticker. Whether because of his miracles, because of his personality, his teaching, they were moved from the category of spectators to the category of real seekers. But in none of these cases did they actually receive the word in their hearts, embrace it, and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and their King. Jesus himself explains these parables, and with it, the nature of parables generally. First of all, he talks about the importance of ears and listening. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it says here that he said as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But called out here is a lot stronger in the original. He yelled. It's a, you know, God in the flesh, shaking people. Get this into you. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, the kingdom is here. It's right under your nose. I'm announcing it to you. You're standing in the middle of the most exciting day in human history. Don't miss it. Recognize what's happening here. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the new world, not only being described, but being created before your very eyes. And in verse 9, he says that the same word goes out to the elect and to the non-elect alike, but he says, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Looks to his disciples and says, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. So the parable simultaneously opened the elect up to the kingdom that they now will enter, while it, at the very same time, shuts the door on everybody else. The parables do this. The parables themselves, as they're being spoken, are really bringing about not an ultimate or final judgment, but bringing about in this time and place a penultimate judgment based on hearing, a judgment of hearing. In Ephesians 3, Paul gives us a good indication of what this mystery is. This mystery that was hidden, this mystery that Jesus has come to announce. Paul says, this is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you would have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to everyone, but it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, that the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of His power. You see, we have to understand here, one of the reasons that the people couldn't hear or wouldn't hear, they didn't have ears to hear, was because they were thinking about a restoration of the Mosaic theocracy, driving the Romans out, and if anything, tightening up the Jewish distinctiveness of the covenant. so that there would be absolutely no contact with Gentiles. But at this point in Jesus' ministry, what we see is that what He's doing matches what He's saying. He is eating with Gentiles. He is eating with outcasts. He is speaking to the unclean. He is touching the unclean. Things that would have made Him a pariah, that did make Him a pariah. The tables are turning even as Jesus is speaking. The mystery that was fully revealed by the time the Apostle Paul could write it was now only being revealed partially to those who were given ears to hear. This mystery, Paul concludes, is the eternal purpose that He has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose that He has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, which He explained in the first chapter of Ephesians, of course, as our election, our being redeemed in Christ, our being called into fellowship with Christ, and having all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in our Savior Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the scribes are blamed for refusing, resisting, and rebelling against the message. Yet the fact that anyone hears, much less receives, this message as Jesus proclaims it is due to God's sovereign grace. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. What is the seed? The seed is not the believer's faith. It's not the believer's experience. The believer's moral resolve or commitment. That's not the seed. That's not what brings conversion. That is not the origin of the new life. Now the parable is this, says Jesus, the seed is the Word of God. So Jesus Himself tells us the identity of the seed. The Word of God itself is the seed. The Word of God itself produces the life of which it speaks. The plant yields fruit, but its origin is the seed. The seed determines what kind of tree it will be and whether it will bear fruit. It's already there in the seed. Already there, ready to create the whole trajectory of the life of that tree. The difference between various hearers here, then, isn't a difference between seeds, but soils. In other words, it's a difference between the way people hear. Matthew's account includes the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay, so now we have the whole identity. The seed is the Word of God. The sower is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself. And the four soils are the four conditions of the heart into which that seed comes. The ones on the path are those who have heard, Jesus says, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. It's very important for us to see there. He's not saying that they've lost their salvation. You know, be careful how you hear or you'll lose your salvation. No, He says that they've heard, but then the devil comes and takes it away so that they cannot believe and be saved. This is something short of actually believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6 speaks of people who are raised in the covenant, who've been baptized, who've tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. They've been a recipient of the general working of the Holy Spirit in the covenant community. And yet they fall away. And He says, but we have more confidence about what has happened in your case, beloved, things that accompany salvation. And so it is possible to be a member of the covenant community, to grow up in the covenant community, but never to have personally actually embraced the promises that the covenant hold out to you. Don't be like that generation in the wilderness, the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4. Though they heard the gospel, the same gospel we've had preached to us, they didn't combine the hearing of it with faith. All of these different soils represent, in one way or another, how it is that people can externally hear but not really inwardly hear, not really get what they hear and embrace it and accept it for themselves. Some of them, the ones on the rocky soil, Jesus said, are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Isn't that interesting? They even received it with joy. There were visible signs of emotion. There was a sense of elation as people heard this word. This is the distinction my grandmother had between getting saved and getting gloriously saved. You know, some of these people were gloriously saved, we would say, but they weren't. Because when persecution came, when suffering came, when difficulty came, they said, I didn't know it would be like this. And because their faith was just superficial emotion, it just blew like a tumbleweed. They blew away from that soil and that seed. They have no root, Jesus says. They believe only for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. Or there are the distracted soils, that which fell among the thorns, those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked, says Jesus, by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. If the previous type of soil had the problem of immaturity and not being able to endure trials and suffering, this sort of person has a different problem. Not the problem of trials and suffering, but the problem of prosperity, of health, wealth, and happiness. The cares of this world that choke the kingdom of God, or the love of the kingdom and the knowledge of the kingdom. So they never mature, says Jesus. Again, we think of Hebrews. Such people were in mind Hebrews 6 when the writer says, but by now you should be teachers, but you're babes. I have to start all over from the beginning and treat you like new converts. Jesus is saying that's one type of soil that keeps the seed from growing. We have to be really careful because a lot of these soils that we're describing can look on the appearance to be very successful. They can spread like wildfire, but just for the moment, and then they're gone. How many movements in America come up one day and in the noonday heat blow away, wither and die? The moral to the story is not prepare your hearts to be good soil or try harder. But the point that Jesus makes in verse 18, then pay attention to how you hear. Then pay attention to how you hear. For those who have, more will be given, and from those who do not have, even what they seem to have will be taken away. How many times have we heard that second phrase as sort of a universal principle? Well, to whom more... To those who have more and more will be given. For those who have, more will be given, and from those who do not have, even what they seem to have will be taken away. This is not a universal moral principle that we can invoke at will in every circumstance. This is specifically related to the kingdom that Jesus Christ is announcing, and in announcing it, actually bringing to them. Pay attention. Listen up. Something's happening. You're in the midst of a revolution in time. Something is happening here. Be really careful how you hear. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not a general principle of improving your spiritual investments. It's a call to become better hearers, so that we will receive more and more and more and more. And the more we receive of God's good word, the greater the harvest of faith and hope and love toward our neighbor. The good soil is genuine faith, clinging, hearing, responding to that word, embracing that word, and bearing fruit because of it. The responsibility of gospel ministers is to plow up the hearts of the congregation, preparing the soil for a good harvest, planting, watering, tending the Lord's vineyard. The responsibility of the congregation is to be careful how you hear, to open your ears, to not be distracted by the cares of this world, to not let the things that are important but not of ultimate importance choke out those things that are of ultimate significance. To not be superficial. To not just get by. You know, the way students sometimes can. Not at Westminster Seminary, but, you know, students can sometimes be this. What do I have to know to pass the test? Well, we've passed the test in Jesus Christ. We are saved. We are justified. But that faith comes through hearing, so be careful how you hear, so that you really receive it. You really understand your plight and God's solution. You understand the nature of guilt, grace, and gratitude. And that's why Jesus cried out loudly, "He who has ears, let him hear." But you notice he says, "To you it has been given to know." Yes, he who has ears, let him hear. And if we don't hear, we are responsible. But if we do hear, it is because He has given us ears to hear and eyes to see, as He promised in Isaiah. Many are called, but few are chosen. The very method that Jesus uses in telling these parables is consistent with His eternal purpose in electing grace. In these parables, He is doing what He purposed in election. He is actually separating. He is separating the hearers out of the world as He speaks these parables. But the parable itself causes division, which is attributed to the different ways in which the people respond to it. And that's even more obvious in verse 9 when He tells them, "It has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom." Now, John Calvin said that we know in our own experience that it is the case that so often many people become Christians and there's great emotion, there's great piety, great fervency, and we think, wow, we ought to make them an elder or a deacon. This person is really an amazing witness to Jesus Christ. And then they burn out so quickly. While on the other hand, this person over here really didn't seem to show many signs of faith. And yet he or she perseveres and at the end of life entrusts his or her soul to Christ's safekeeping and body to Jesus for the last day and the resurrection. And Calvin was pointing out, it can't all be seen on the surface. We can't trust what we see or what we experience. It is not the greatness of your faith. It is the endurance of your faith. It is the greatness of your Savior to whom you cling and not the kind of clinging that your faith is. Because it's anchored in Christ, beyond the veil, such faith is confident. It is assured, even though it is perpetually subjected to sustained winds of doubt and fear and frustration, because a weak faith clings to a great Savior. For those who have received and continue to receive this word, to hear it, and to receive it, embracing and clinging to Christ alone through faith alone, I assure you in Christ's name, with His own words to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have seen fit in Your wisdom to reveal these secrets of the kingdom that are no longer secrets, that are now known publicly through your word. You no longer speak to us in parables. You no longer speak to us in a way that is confusing to unbelievers. Even unbelievers can understand the gospel's content. You have clearly spoken it, and the events that had not yet come to pass here in our text have since come to pass a short time thereafter, and by the sending of your Spirit, hearts are opened. I see, the deaf hear, and bring praise and glory to you by receiving with joy and persevering to the end. Help us, Father, to focus once more on your Son, our Savior, to fix our eyes on Him, the author and finisher of our faith, so that our faith will persevere through all of the trials and temptations, through all of the prosperity and all of the anguish of this present evil age. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.